Well, good morning, everybody. Let me say it again. Good morning, everybody. All right, let's get started. Hey, what a great time of fellowship. You know, and as we hopefully fill these pews, you know, we're going to have to figure out this greeting thing. But I think it's important. I think it's important to greet people, especially those who just get here at the last minute. But, you know, that's what this is all about. The church is not just about a sermon. It's about a fellowship. And that's so it's important to have these times of greeting and such. But boy, I'll tell you what a wonderful Bible camp experience we had, and what a joy it was. You know, I only about killed two kids the whole time. And you think I'm joking? I'm really not. No, we did a few things. We took a little risks on, like using a slingshot to launch those water balloons at 100 miles an hour, hitting kids in the side of the head and stuff like that. But they loved it. They loved it. You know, it's always interesting, you know, when you engage the youth of the day, you have to do it in such a way that, you know, that you're doing something different. You're doing something, you know, that skirts the edge of right and wrong. And, you know, you got to know when to pull back and when to go forward. And I tell you, everything we did was blanketed in prayers, and fortunately, no one really got hurt. And so what a joy, though, that the kids really connected with one another, and they connected with the staff, but more importantly, that they connected with God. 86 kids, my goodness, and 12 accepted the Lord. Now, the next chapter of this summer that we have here in our church is Vacation Bible School. And in that, next month in July, middle of the month, we're going to have 17 people come here to help us deliver a Vacation Bible School to this town. Now, don't get me wrong, this town already has a Vacation Bible School, but it's a unified one, and we just felt that we needed to have our own. So we're not going to get in the middle of interrupt what they're doing, because it's all good, right? But we're going to offer our own this year. So we'll see how it goes, and we're so grateful that the Palestine Church is going to come up here and be with us and help us lead through this. So there'll be a lot of opportunity for everybody to participate. So if you can block off some time during VBS time to help with be part of the solution, we very much appreciate it. Well, last week we talked about, since it was Father's Day, we talked about the Father's love being our Father in heaven in particular. But in that, though, the title was, "There is no fear in love." No fear in love. Today, we're going to finish out now this letter book or epistle of 1 John. Over the past few weeks, we've covered some pretty challenging topics in this book of 1 John, this letter that he wrote to the churches. And John presented a couple tests over these last couple weeks that we can leverage as, and we should leverage as Christian, Christ followers, to keep going, keep us going in the right direction. The first one, if you might recall, was the testing of the spirits to tell if they were of deception or of truth, of the Antichrist or of God. Because we're all being tested, and we should be able to discern what is of God and what is not. The second test John gave us last week was about testing other Christians, or people say that they're Christians, but in choosing, seeing if their fruit proved out that they truly were brothers and sisters in Christ. We should judge fellow Christians. It's the word says do not judge. It's more referring to non-Christians, because they don't live and abide by the same standard that we have in the Bible. So we have to be very careful on these things. But we need to be judging our fellow Christians, though, to see if they are true fathers, sons of God. And then, since God's love as Christians, they must also demonstrate that they have God in their own actions. So that we should be reflecting God's love to the world as we go. And it should be evident, and that's the test. So today we're going to see one final test. And it's a test to know if we ourselves are truly Christian or not. So this will be very interesting, I think, for some. But let's start off with prayer. Father God, we ask that you watch after us here today, Lord. And Lord, give me your words. Give me your wisdom, Lord, so to impart upon people, to peel the onion back just a little bit, Lord, so that we can learn and know how to apply your word, your will, and your commands to our lives in such a way that we show love for one another. Father God, we love you. And Lord, as you taught us to pray, we pray now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We normally do that during the morning opening, but I wanted to do it here just so that we recognize and puts our minds and our bodies and our hearts in a proper place so that maybe we can receive God's word. Because we call this Bible God's inspired and infallible and his living word. And by the way, I got that from EJ, if you recall. But anyway, while at camp, I had several children come up to me and ask me, well, how do I know that I'm truly a Christian? Now, I get that a lot of times from adults, too. But when a little one this big, and I ain't kidding, comes up to you and he says, but how do I know, Pastor Jerry? Wow. I mean, that's something you want to caretake because it could make a big difference in how they live going forward. How do you know when you're truly Christian? We gave them a kind of a short description prior to this about what it's like to be in heaven, what it was like to be in hell. And some of them wanted some assurances that they were not going to hell and that they were in fact going to heaven. And how do I know, they would ask. So now let's see what the Apostle John, inspired by Jesus Christ, has to say about that. Everybody hold up your Bible real quick. Hold up a Bible. And we're going to be reading out of 1 John 5, starting at verse 1, and it's on page 1084 in the Pew Bibles, 1084. And it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. And his commands are not a burden, because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. That last sentence there is really poignant to me. It's actually Pastor Jim Greamy's signature quote. As a matter of fact, we have a lot of my pastor who raised me up to become his associate pastor back 15 years ago. Joy, what a wonderful thing to run through scripture like this and you kind of embrace it because it's almost like, you know, you're going back home when you're reading it. It's joy to read. This last week, I didn't have much time to prepare this sermon, so, you know, it may not flow as might would otherwise, but yesterday, God gave me a little bit of time, so hopefully I present the gospel in a way that is right and true and gives glory to God. So John is saying here, though, if we truly love Jesus, then we will want to obey his commands. They are not burdensome, it says here, to us, because we want to obey his command. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be perfect, but we should be growing as we are Christians, growing in love of God and his ways as we mature in our faith. Don't get me wrong here. We will never be completely sinless. And that is the reason, the whole reason why God sent Jesus to die on the cross in the first place for our sins. Jesus loved his Father God and he obeyed all of his commands. It is only because of God's grace and mercy and the fact that Jesus paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future, on that cross at Calvary that we can now have confidence and faith that we truly are going to heaven, not because of what we did, not because of the commands that we did or did not fulfill, but because of his command, of him acknowledging and living by those commands. So for the question, how do I know if I'm saved? I generally respond to those kinds of questions that we should be then witnessing in our character that God is working out the kinks in our lives. When we look back over time, we should be seeing that we are becoming more and more like Christ, because His seed, the Holy Spirit seed, has been planted in our hearts and it is growing. So you can't help to, if you are a Christian, you can't help that you will be impacted by that growth of the Holy Spirit in your life. And we should be enjoying in that regard more and more abiding in God's will and abiding in His commands, obeying His commands. Because it should become more natural to us. We should be able to look back on our lives and say, man, I remember when I really had a problem with that. And now I don't have that problem no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah. And I guarantee you every one of us has something in our character in the past that we can point to. If you're a Christian, that you're no longer doing, or maybe no longer doing as much, because it's now more natural for us not to do it. What we considered joy before is no longer joy for us now. I know in my life, I changed the whole definition of what joy is now because of that little seed that was planted in my heart years ago. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Also, John, though, gives us here in this last word and last verse, he says, it's a key, though. He says, it is our faith. It is our faith. We want to carry out and abide by the Lord's commands, but when it all boils down to, it is truly just our faith that carries us forward. It gives us the true hope, because we know we are all still sinners. We all have this gap in our mind. Now, this is a little complicated, and I had to actually read through it 3 or 4 times for me to actually put it on paper. But we have this gap in our minds when we think about, you know, am I truly a Christian? What proof do I have as me being a Christian? We have this gap in our minds about what we do know in Scripture or in life and what we know that we don't know. Let me say it again. We have a gap in our minds of what we do know and what we know that we don't know. But then we even have a bigger gap when we realize that we don't even have a clue about what we don't know. For instance, I love my wife's home cooking. And I especially love her strawberry shortcake. Amen? Anybody like strawberry shortcake? Yeah. Now, I know that I don't know how she makes that cake. I know that I don't know how she makes that cake. But let me tell you, it's good. It is so good. I just had some yesterday. Ate every bit of it. But that's an easy example because I know something about it. I know it's made of bread. I know it's made of, you know, put in the oven. I know something about it, but I don't know how she does it. Just a little, though, I do know. And I know that I don't know how to know about making strawberry shortcake, but so I do know what I don't know. I know it's a little confusing, but now I hope that you will agree with me that there is a lot about God's work that we don't even have a clue about. We are not God. We have ideas and we have hints to what God is all about. There's so much that we won't even have a clue about. Creation. We're guessing on that all the time. Eternity. What is that? Space, time. It just blows our mind. Even the most educated, wise professors, as we talked about in Sunday school today, don't really have a clue. They actually have a faith, but not in faith in God. They have faith in something else, somebody else's ideas. And that's unfortunate. But you think about demons and principalities. There's a war, the Bible says, going on all the time where Christ and the church is defending us. The angels are defending us against Satan's schemes. We don't even have a clue what they are sparing us from on a day-to-day basis. We think sometimes, why am I allowed to go through this? What you don't know is what you have been spared from. We don't know what we don't know. I don't even know what questions I might have for God in some of these topics. I don't even know what to ask Him about those types of things. But one thing I do know is that faith, my faith, is intended to fill that gap. Amen? I think I would like, though, a sweatshirt that says, Faith fills the gap. Faith fills the gap. Our faith fills the gap between what we know and what we don't know about God. Again, I love how this first set of verses ends here. It says, "This is the victory that has conquered the world. Our faith." Our faith fills the gap. You might recall that Thomas, doubting Thomas, the history as written in Bible here about him, says in John 20 that Jesus knew that Thomas doubted his resurrection. Now keep in mind that Jesus wasn't even there when Thomas voiced his concern about the only way I'm going to believe is if I put my hands in his side, and if I touch him and I see the holes in his hands. Then when Jesus appeared to Thomas and had to touch him, he told him, "Touch my hands and his side." Then Thomas replied, "My Lord and my God." And it has an explanation point, so I can exaggerate here. "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Isn't that awesome? Jesus knew Thomas needed that touch. And Jesus knew that you needed record of this now in Scripture. Faith in God's Word. Faith in God's Holy Spirit. Faith is what fills the gaps, brothers and sisters. Allow that faith to fill that gap in your life. When God first created man, he told Adam effectively, "Trust me, trust me." And unfortunately, Adam failed in that test miserably. But now God is asking each of us to do the same, to trust him, have faith in him. Are you willing to do that today? Our next set of verses in context here starts in verse 5 of 1 John 5. It says, "Who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus Christ. He is the one who came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement. If we accept human testimony, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that he has given about his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." John is answering the question here. It's a lot of words, but he's effectively answering that question for us. In the Old Testament, the contract that we had with God back when, it required that you have witnesses to testify what you say is true. And John here effectively is talking to the Old Testament scholars, the Jewish people here, saying it is true. Jesus does have witness. God does have witnesses. Verse 6 here says that Jesus' witnesses were the water baptism. Remember when Jesus come out of the water, the Holy Spirit landed on him like a dove, and then God spoke from heaven, said, "This is my Son." Those are witnesses to the water baptism, the blood sacrifice, what Jesus did on the cross, and then God's Holy Spirit now that Jesus sent to us. And he says, when he comes, he will never depart from you. He will go into your heart, and it's sealed forever for those who accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That Holy Spirit now is in us and is a witness to what Christ said was true. Now, there were also thousands that witnessed Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection, and thousands that were healed or saved. Not to mention the many that witnessed Jesus performing all these miracles. They were coming in droves. They were coming from other cities. Who is this guy, Jesus? Nobody denies. Nobody, even today, denies that Jesus was something special. That Jesus really did change the world. Even the world's calendar today is based upon his birth. You can't deny it. Jesus is truly the one and only Savior and King. John wrote here that the one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid our fine. He made a way so that we can go to heaven. Amen? We are all destined for an eternity someplace. All of us. Some will live for eternity in heaven, praise the Lord. But some will die for an eternity in hell. As these verses convey here, there is only one way. Everybody say one way. One way. And that is through the proclaiming of Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Everybody here, take a breath real quick. Breathe in. Breathe out. That could have been your last breath. One day we're going to be raptured. We don't know when, but it's going to happen. We have all kinds of indicators of when the tribulation will come. But the rapture is supposed to happen before the tribulation. And a lot of those indicators for the tribulation have already come to pass. Don't wait. That could have been your last breath. Don't wait. Verse 14 continues. It says, "This is the confidence that we have now before Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked Him for. If anyone sees a fellow believer committing a sin that doesn't lead to death, he should ask, and God will give life to him. To those who commit sin that doesn't lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin that doesn't, though, lead to death." Now, this brings up a whole lot of other questions. My Bible version entitles this section, by the way, "Effective Prayer." This topic is related to many other verses in the New Testament. For example, John 16:23, the Gospel, says, "Truly, truly, I tell you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you." Or Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will" what? "Find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks the door will be opened." However, I like best this First John statement though. It says again, "If we ask for anything according to his will, he hears us." This means that when we ask for what is in keeping with His will, when we ask for effectively what He wants already for us, based upon His commands in the first place, then of course He will give it to us. We're asking for what He already wants. And how would we know what His will is? Well, hopefully you got it in your hands right now. Called His Bible. Bible means book, by the way. But it's also His Word, His living Word. We need to be digging deep into that fountain, that well of His wisdom. We need to also be praying and listening to His Holy Spirit. Then we can ask with confidence that He will surely grant us our prayers. Again, it's because we're asking for what He already wants for us. These verses, though, also suggest that praying for people who sin. We should all be doing that regularly. We are all sinners, every one of us. Sin has wounded, though, many families and churches, too, that I've been sad to see through our lifetime. And it hurts when we witness such things. And it takes a lot of grace and mercy to heal those deep wounds, for sure. We need to be praying more, brothers and sisters. We need to be praying. And regarding what it refers to here, the sin that leads to death, or sometimes referred to as the unpardonable sin, I get a lot of questions about that. Well, Christians don't have to worry about that type of sin. For the only true unpardonable sin is the rejecting of the Holy Spirit's leading and accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is the only sin that leads to eternal death, and it should not be taken lightly. However, and thankfully, God is patient. He was patient with me, and He's patient for you as well. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anybody to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Sometimes that happens quickly, and sometimes it takes a lifetime for you to finally get it. The Lord is patient. God loves you all, and I pray that you know that. This verse encourages us to continue praying for one another, as we must be careful not to hastily assume any other person's sin. Remember that one verse about getting the log out of your own eye? Yeah. We have enough of our own to be working on, but we should be praying for ourselves and for our family and our church and our communities. Take some time today to pray for someone that you know is struggling with sin. And then finally, starting at verse 18, the conclusion of 1 John, it says, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin, but the one who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know the true one. We are in the true one, that is, His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Then our last verse, 21, says, "Little children, guard yourselves from idols." You know, like me, one might think that this last verse is kind of like an afterthought. The closing, I forgot to mention, put in there something about idols. Because there was a lot of idol worship then, and I would argue there's still a lot of idol worship here today. But then when I dug a little deeper, I recognize that it was really appropriate to put this last line in there. If you think about the first and second of the Ten Commandments, for instance, "You shall love no other gods but me." And the second one is, "You shall not make yourself an idol, nor bow down or worship it." This goes in perfect contrast with our previous verse 20, where it says, "Jesus is the," only "true God and eternal life." The opposite of that would be idol worship. This is the final test, brothers and sisters. John, who was inspired to write this epistle, this letter, by Jesus Christ himself, again declares that Jesus is the one and only true God. And thus, going back to the first verses we had today, 1 John 5:1, it says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey His commands." Are you obeying God's commands? Do you even know what they are? That's something that we need to think about. What are the commands of God? And I'm not just talking about the Ten Commandments, but there's many commandments listed in both the Old Testament and the New. If you publicly declare yourself to be a Christian, a Christ follower, then you should be endeavoring to become better and better at obeying God's commands, at knowing what is God's commands. And the only way you're going to get there is if you're digging into His Word. I'm not only talking about, though, the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about all the commands of Jesus, of which He said, though, the greatest command is this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. All the other commandments can be rolled up into that one. It is interesting to see Christian development take place in people. I've been going to that camp now for 10 some odd years, and I've seen these children, but I've also seen the adults, the leaders, and their Christian development, their growth and maturity in Christ. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But children's, they're growing in their stature, they're growing in their height, they're growing in their love for the Lord. Oh, such a blessing to me. It's hard work, brothers and sisters. It's a lot of hard work, but it's worth it. At Bible camp, we have been given the privilege to see these children grow in their faith and mature as adults over years. And I hope that I have the privilege of watching you all too grow in your faith and maturity. We are all being refined. We are all being sanctified according to God's Word. And when you look back and you see the positive changes happening, hopefully in your own life, then you can be assured that you have truly the Holy Spirit in your heart. It's changing you. You can be confident that you are a Christian and you are actively passing the final test. And that's the name of this sermon here today, the final test. God has a place for you, brothers and sisters, in heaven. And He wants you to be confident in who you are, and but more importantly, whose you are as you move forward. So as we close here today, think about that, where you're at. Think about how you've squandered some things, but you've held tight on some other things. Know God's commands and ask Him to come into your heart today. Would you please rise? We always close with one verse of Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. What a beautiful song. And in that, it gives us an opportunity to come forward, publicly declare that we are a child of God and that we need Him in our life. But maybe you need to be baptized if you haven't been baptized, or maybe you'd like to join the church. As we sing this next song, I invite you to do so. But let's first start with prayer. Father God, Father God, Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You. And I thank You, Lord, for planting that seed in my life so long ago. And Lord, when I look back upon my life now, I see that growth in character. And now I'm naturally obeying more of Your commands. But Lord God, I thank You, Lord, for bringing Jesus into my life. Because I realize I will never, never meet the mark. I will never be a saintly person that abides by all Your commands, but I have the confidence that Your Son, Jesus, You sent Him to the world here, Lord, so that we can know You personally and that He could die for our sins. He gave us His righteousness, Lord, and He took upon our sin. How grateful we are, and we thank You, Lord, here today. Lord, we ask that You watch after us and guide us and love us. And Lord, let us be a reflection of that love to others. And it's in Your precious name we pray. Everybody says,
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Thank you, everybody. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. I look forward to seeing the youth tonight at 4. and family time Wednesday at 5. God bless you all.